Actually, not the third. I'm junior. My son is the third. Doesn't change the fact, though, that we have a beautiful St. Louis Sunday in November. This is November the 5th, 2006 A.D. You are listening to Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible, teachingbible.org.com.net. And we welcome you to our service this Sunday. We welcome you whether you're in our congregation, whether you're on the internet hearing my voice, or whether you are or will hear my voice and our pastor's voice in our outreach program on audio cassette or on audio CD. In all cases, you are our brothers and our sisters, and we bid you welcome. This morning, our pastor has a special sermon for us that he has entitled Perfected Revelation. And just prior to our pastor delivering that sermon for us, I'm going to give us a brief reading, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. I will tell you where I'm reading from in the Bible in each case and which version I'm reading from, in case your Bible differs a little bit from what I'm reading. They're all good. The words may be different just by a little bit. If you're on the internet, you see the words on your screen. You can scroll down the right side with your mouse and you can move from sentence to sentence, paragraph to paragraph. And from the Old to the New Testament, if you're in our congregation, you have handouts. You've seen these many times, and you know what to do. If you are not either, you can follow along in the Bible. In all cases, I'd ask you to hold on to your handouts, keep what's on your screen in front of you, or keep your finger or your place in the Bible, because during his sermon, Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything that I am about to read and explain it for you in much more detail. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 28. This is verses 9 through 16, and I am reading the King James Version. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make understand doctrine? That we are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. For whom he said, this is the rest herewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Amen.
Amen.
This morning's New Testament scripture reading is, of course, from Mark. This is Mark 7, verses 16 through 23, and this is the King James Version. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Amen. In his sermon today, Perfected Revelation, Pastor Fisher is going to ask the question regarding are there not certain dietary restrictions that are pertinent to observe for our salvation, and how should a Christian deal with the Old Testament dietary laws and even any of the others? Do they apply to the church as they did to Israel? Is there a correct way to understand the Bible in general in regard to Old versus New Testament teaching? We're going to learn those answers now in these intriguing questions as I invite you to grab a spot of tea, a cup of Joe, a bit of Java, a crumpet of biscuit, or a donut, and listen in this morning as Pastor Fisher teaches us his new lesson called Perfected Reflection, Revelation, Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.com.net is now proud to present our very own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We thank the Lord, and we also thank Brother Russell for the offering of the crumpet and biscuit and all that this morning. Amen. So we pray you are enjoying. Amen. And we are blessed to be here. Got another, as he mentioned, beautiful day here in the fall. Much nicer than we had expected here in the month of November. But we're blessed to be here today. We're going to continue on in our study here in the Gospel of St. Mark. And you may think, as some already have today, that the topic is a little unusual. And as you notice, we have overlapped from where we were studying in Mark up to this point. And so we're backing up for a good reason, and this topic will be more explicit and more plain to you as we get into it, because we wanted to take a little bit more time, because there's some very crucial things that we need to learn and discuss in this. Amen. So we want to take a minute here today and look these things over. And so perfected revelation has to do with, just to give you the reason why I chose this, and you'll see as we develop the message, that what I want to talk with you about today primarily centers upon what I think is one of the central problems that is with the whole world, and particularly in America. We live in a nation who, as a nation, has set the word of God at a lower level than the laws of man. For example, they think that they like to talk about separation of church and state and all of that. And as we've seen in this lesson, Jesus dealt with political issues. Not so much political issues. He dealt with the truth, which touches every area in life. He dealt with social issues, with people's health and the condition of their body. He dealt with their spiritual condition. He dealt with things such as they ask him, was it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, as we saw? And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. He was presented with every possible type of thing that there was, and so therefore there was a spiritual answer to everything, and there was no separation other than what he prescribed. He says, if Caesar's in charge, as we looked at in previous lessons, God put him there, so obey him. Do what Caesar tells you, unless he tells you to violate God. And so he just said that, in other words, there is no separation between a person who is in Christ in any matter. We are always a Christian. I'm not just a Christian on Sunday. I'm a Christian on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, on through every day. And so when I go to the polls and vote, I'm a Christian. If I'm at home, in my home, I'm a Christian. If I'm out in the streets, in the public, in the marketplace, I am a Christian. There is no separation. Doesn't mean that we do everything perfectly. A Christian is a person who has been forgiven by the grace of God, who knows that he is a sinner, knows he's rotten to the core, knows he doesn't have any good thing in him. And if it was not for the grace and the mercy of God, that there'd be no way he could be a Christian. He couldn't be saved. And only such as that are able to be saved. And so the gospel is about human nature. It's about the way we are from the womb as we come into the world. As we are descendants of Adam, we come into the world with a problem in our nature. And Jesus simply calls that problem sin. The Bible has a one-word solution or definition for the problem of the whole human family. And see, but this is hard to accept. But we can see clearly in our text that Jesus teaches the doctrine of original sin. And so we have those in our culture who try to separate people by saying such things as, oh, well, he came from a dysfunctional family, as though any family is really truly functional and does everything perfectly the way that it should be. And the answer to that is there are none. Every family is a dysfunctional family. Every person is a dysfunctional person, according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's a blow to human pride. So therefore, they jettison that idea and they say that everything is a medical problem or a psychological problem, and we need to have a drug for that, and we need to have your children, if they're fidgety and they don't, their attention is short, they have attention deficit disordered. It's not that they're little rotten sinners who need to be cultured and brought up in the ways of God. It's that they have a problem for which we can make a human solution and make a drug that fixes that and get everybody on drugs. And so that's what we see going on in the world, is a denial of the truth that man at his very nature is a rotten, corrupted sinner who is in need of being purged and forgiven by a holy God who has sent his son into the world. And so the center of being a Christian is based on the fact that I am rotten and lousy and I cannot help myself in the sight of God. And so we've seen this over and over, and I'm just going to pull some people up here today to bear witness to what I'm saying. It's not just the doctrine of Jesus Christ himself, which of course all doctrine is the doctrine of Jesus Christ if it's in the Bible. And we believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of the holy God, the Most High God. And so therefore, that's another place where we're at odds and at difference with our culture around us. So Jesus said this, and just to cut right to the text, and then we're going to back up and look at a few things. In Mark 7:16, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That lets you know that there are those in our culture who are not listening. They're not paying attention to what God says. They do not have their ears tuned in on the truth of the Most High God. They're looking for answers, but they're looking in all the wrong places, and they're not coming up with the right answers, which are all in the Word of God. The Word of God covers everything that we need for time and eternity. So Jesus speaks to those whose ear he has. And hopefully that's you today. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on to say, and when he entered into the house. Now notice this in verse 17. I found this most interesting. His disciples, that means his learners. The word mathetes is disciples. His disciples came and asked him concerning the parable that he had just taught. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Notice that the disciples didn't get it. They heard what Jesus said when he explained to them the reason why. If we were to back up in the text, we would find that he had been accused of his disciples eating bread with unwashing hands and violating the tradition of the elders. Remember that? Okay, and so he told them some things about that subject, and his disciples didn't understand what he said either. And so he asked, they come in and they asked the question. Now, what does that say to me and you? Same thing God said in Isaiah 1:18. He said, because you have a sin problem, that we read as a devotional passage today, Isaiah 1:1-18, he said, because you do, come and let us reason together. God says, I don't shut you out because you don't know, because I understand that you have a problem. You have a sin problem. God is holy. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts and our thoughts. But the good news is God is a reasonable God. If you have an ear to hear, he'll speak to you. He'll tell you what you need. He'll teach you. He will indoctrinate you in the truth. He will bring you to his level so that you can understand things that are on his level. And basically that's what his word does, and that's what his spirit does. It reveals things to us that we need to know. So we're getting around to why I chose to call this message Perfected Revelation. In the Old Testament, God had a lot of things, and it has been said by many, and I believe this to be true also, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In other words, there were some secrets and mysteries that could not be understood by sinful man that would not be known until the time when God revealed them, which would be in the New Testament age, when God sent his own son into the world to make these things clear. And there were certain things that could not be known. There's so many texts that bear witness to that. I'm just going to pick a couple here because we don't have much time today. But I wish this is something that we could write a book about because there's so much information about this. We know that the Bible says that that no one can know the things of God except the Spirit of God. And basically that sinful man, in other words, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 2:14, that says a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So things that God said, we cannot understand except God makes it possible for us to do so. So this is what we call revelation. When God opens our mind to understand divine truth that has been concealed in his word, only because the reason it's concealed is because we're sinners. And we have a separation between us and God. And so therefore we don't think like God thinks. And so therefore God must reveal the truth to us. Not only are we sinners, but Ephesians 2:2 says we are dead in our trespasses and our sin when we are not saved. But even when we are saved, when we have realized our pitiful condition and have come to God on the basis of his mercy, calling up on him because of his provision of his son Jesus Christ, that he would accept us just like we are, bring us into his family, doesn't mean that we're snapped instantly into all knowledge and knowing all things. So we have to grow, just like these disciples. They came in, they heard what Jesus said, they believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't fully understand. They really didn't get it. And so God said, come and let us reason. Let's talk this over, and I'll teach you. I'll build up your understanding and bring you to a higher level of understanding if you want to hear. If you have an ear to hear, let him hear, as Jesus said. Hebrews 1 says this, speaking about the revelation that God has given throughout the ages of time. In verse number 1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's speaking of how the Old Testament revelation was given, how he spoke to the fathers, people like Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those folks who existed before there was scripture written, even up to Abraham and 400 years later when the law was given by Moses and Joshua and began to be spoken by the prophets. So he says here, God, who at sundry times, that means various times, in various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. See that? So in the last days, God perfected the revelation by sending his own son to reveal things that had not been known or understood in times past. Not by the fathers, not by the prophets, not by the sages of old, if you will. They did not understand the fullness of the revelation. So when God sent his son brought forth things that were not known, and he perfected the revelation that we needed in order to fully understand God's intentions. And so that's the reason why I wanted to give us this lesson today called Perfected Revelation, because what we're looking at is the epic of the first advent of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which, as you've heard me say, most of you who study with me before, is the most important thing that has ever happened on planet Earth in the history of the world. Now, the world downplays that. They try to act like Jesus never came, like he doesn't exist, and what he had to say meant very little. They give it less and less credit day by day. All the issues we're talking about voting on Tuesday are issues that deal with these very core things that all of the truth has been rejected. All we've heard is the politicized, watered down reasons why we ought to vote one way or the other on all these topics. And I'm not up here to tell you how to vote or what to vote about, but I'm revealing a problem that is in our culture that I want you to see and think about. This is something that you can see and understand if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe in him, if you believe what he teaches, is that we all have a corrupted nature and we all need to be saved. There's not a soul anywhere. See, nobody wants to hear that. There's some folks who think they're holy somewhere without Jesus. And the answer is there are no people who are holy without Jesus, because no one can ever be holy without Jesus. And nobody ever wants to hear the truth be told. And so they suppress the truth, as Paul said, to the Romans in unrighteousness. You see, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness like the Jews did in Romans 10. And they suppress the truth of Christ, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. See? And so the Jews go around doing that. They try to act as though they can be righteous before God without his sacrifice of his son. They try to deny the doctrine of original sin, that everyone is born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and every soul needs to be saved and redeemed before the throne of God. Not only them, but the secular media and even the so-called conservative media miss the point. They come short of telling the whole story, the whole truth of why we have people, for example, with the stem cell issue that they're talking about stem cells. They want to clone embryos and clone human beings, but they're saying, well, we're not going to clone human beings, we're going to stop short and just clone embryos. Well, you're already cloning. What is an embryo? Is that a monkey? Is that a gorilla? No, that's a human being, isn't it? You know, every human being who is here came from an embryo. There's not a human being here who didn't come from an embryo. There never has been a human being who came from anything but an embryo in the history of the world. See, and so we cannot deny that. So they want to skate the truth and deny that. The only ones that there have been that didn't come from an embryo was Adam. See, and God started off with him as a complete, perfected human being. And ever since then, everyone has been an embryo first. And so we cannot say that an embryo is not a human being. That's ridiculous. It's scientifically incorrect. And so the fact is, they don't mind that. Because why? Let's think about why don't they mind if they take these embryos and butcher them up. And then let's talk a little about the motive behind it also, which I want you to understand. Because these are the things that can only be revealed through the perfected revelation of God by his word. Now, if you don't mind abortion, then you don't mind cloning human beings. See, because you've already okayed killing babies that are already past the stage of an embryo and they're already alive in the womb, even up to the 9th month, partial birth abortion has been done by these people. You see what I'm saying? And they have approved that. So does that mean now they want to back up and get it all the way back at the very beginning and destroy the embryo in order to so-called make cures to heal somebody, they say. Okay, that's completely ridiculous, and I don't care what cures you make, you can't heal better than Jesus did. Jesus healed Lazarus out of the grave after 4 days, and it says he was there for 4 days to the point that he stinketh. It says in John chapter 11, he was dead and rotting, we would say today. Jesus reversed rigor mortis, made death give him back up, made all the maggots give his body back to life. And he came up out of the grave whole and was perfect in perfect health. That's the best healing I ever seen. Never seen one better than that. With no stem cells used either. It was just purely the power of God reversing the curse of death, which was caused by sin. Okay, and that's what the problem is. And I don't care what healing you do. Even Lazarus had to go back to the grave. And he has to stand before the Most High God and give an account of the deeds that he has done in his body, whether they're bad or good. And he has to be justified by faith in the Son of God. See what I'm saying? So you can't heal better than that. The perfection of healing has already been revealed. Jesus Christ did it better than any surgeon, any doctor, any team of medical advisors could ever do in our time. And he, even those he healed, still had the problem of death. You cannot get around it because death is the penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's the answer to the problem of sickness and disease. You can't skate around it, and man will never perfect it better than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, already did. Cannot be done. So why butcher up a bunch of unborn children, which is sin in the sight of God? See that? And so that's the truth you don't hear being told. Not only that, but and I'm not against stem cell research. It's a good thing if you don't have to murder anybody to do it. See? And we've seen already in the history of our nation, and even in my own history, in my own personal history, I worked at the hospital in the 70s. They were taking cord blood from children that had been born of natural birth and by cesarean section, and they were extracting stem cells out of that cord blood. They're already there in every natural birth. And I may have mentioned this to you before, but I want to say it again since we're on the heels of an election concerning this topic. So they've been getting those. You know what I've never seen? I've never seen one mother or one father say, give me that afterbirth. I don't want you to take it. Every one of them said, you can have the afterbirth. I got my son or I got my daughter. That's all they want. They want their son and their daughter. The afterbirth, you can have it. Do all the research you want and you can have it for free and nobody dies. How about that? See, so all the technology that we have that has used a stem cell to help somebody came without any death and without any murder. You see that? And so the fact is, I support that. Nobody has ever wanted that afterbirth. I've never seen one mother in the whole history of working there for 3.5 years demand, oh, no, don't take that afterbirth. Nobody wants it. And it's afterbirth being developed every time a child is born, all the way around the clock, all around the world, every day, 24/7. Why don't you use that? If you want to do research, that's free. Nobody has to die. Doesn't have to be a murder. See what I'm saying? And so, and then not only that, but since you have approved abortions, and I don't, why don't you use those that you're killing every day in the abortion clinic? Why don't you leave other ones alone when people are in the world? Why wouldn't you use the debauchery you already created instead of trying to create more and subject the whole world? Now, the reason is this. Let's go on into some of the reason why they want to do this. At the same time, the same people who approve those things also approve same-sex marriage. Guess what you cannot have if you have same-sex marriage? You cannot have children. They cannot be born to you of natural birth, because it's impossible, because you have defied that which is natural to do something unnatural. So you want to have another way that you can have children, and that would be cloning. You can clone you some children if you want to have same-sex marriage. The same people who believe in all that believe in same-sex marriage. And so now they want to have another way to get around the natural manner in which they should do things and circumvent what God said and still have children anyway. See, and so that is a way to do that. Just wanted to mention that. It's not in the Bible, but maybe it is. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. This is what God says on that. Since we're on this topic, I have to go ahead and beat this one on down. Here in Romans 1, it says this. And these are some shocking verses written by God centuries ago that we can count on and trust. They are ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. You see that? It's the only way you're going to get out of here. You want to heal yourself, get saved, get in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who defeated death, hell, and the grave and got up with all power and authority in his hands and lives forevermore, never to be subjected to death again. Michael J. Fox, you want to get healed? Get saved. Get in Jesus Christ. Get your soul washed of your sin, because there's no doctor who's going to help you beyond the grave. Even if they can give you 3 more days on earth, they cannot help you past the grave. You need Jesus Christ if you want to get out the grave. Anyone else, whoever else there is, their hope ought to be in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, they must stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. You're not going to get anywhere without Jesus Christ. But Paul says, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now this is why, for therein, in other words, within the gospel itself is the righteousness of God revealed. See that? So revelation of the righteousness of God is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. From faith to faith, as it is written. It's written in God's word, the just shall live by faith. Now notice this. This is the contrast. Those who are trusting in God by faith have received the righteousness of God based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. They have defeated death, hell, the grave, Satan, and all of his works right now on earth. See, they have the promise of eternal life given to them by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he says in here, notice in verse 18, these are the people who reject the counsel of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, that's what we have going on. The truth is being suppressed. Nobody is hearing the exact truth, the word of God, on these issues. And we need to understand that. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how do they do that? Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. See that? For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God showed off when he made the earth and the heavens and all that. You can tell it's the work of a masterful individual with an unlimited amount of knowledge. Whoever made it has showed off. He got display everywhere of his glory. The earth is filled with his glory in everything he made. Even the fact that such a thing as a stem cell exists exalts the glory of a holy God who made such a thing and caused it to be in existence. You see that? And gave life and breath to all things. Who flung the heavens and the stars into space and all those things. He's awesome. He's on display and you know it. And you can deny it if you want to, but doesn't make it any less true, because all of your postulations about big bangs and all the kind of craziness you made up doesn't make any sense. Takes more faith to believe those lies than it does to believe the truth. God is on display and people are without excuse. No matter what they say, the glory of God is being preached by the heavens and the earth. They're declaring his glory. Now notice this, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Remember, we talked about corrupting the glory. They did not want God to be glorified. That's the problem. They want to glorify themselves and corrupt the glory of a righteous God who gave us all these things. See, so because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They're not thankful that God gave us all these resources and wonderful things and life. You see, they spurn God and they hate his son. And that's why they're going to burn and be under his wrath, as it says here. because that which may be known of God is evident in all the earth. See that? But they became vain in their imaginations. Here we go. This is the kind of stuff we're voting on. We're going to vote whether we can butcher human life. We have become vain in our imaginations, and our foolish hearts are darkened. See that? That's what that is, a dark, evil heart that would want to postulate something like that and ignore the glory of God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 22 says. See that? We are doing this in the name of technology and the extension of life. Well, you can't get out the grave, sir. Have you figured out that death gets everybody, no matter how healed you get them, that we all have to go to the grave, that God has the only solution to that, and that's the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ? Have you ever figured that out? See, do you think you'll ever get to the place where you can make people live eternally? No, you can't do it. But Jesus has done it already. And so, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The biblical definition of a fool is the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You'll find that in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now notice what they do, verse 23. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They want the glory, they don't want God to have it. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's to give glory to such things as evolution, that we came through a series of creatures and all kinds of stuff to become people. No, a holy, righteous God created man in one day on the sixth day, as it says in his word. Wherefore, God, this is the penalty that we are under right now, and I believe our country particularly, but also the world, is under the very condemnation which is being spoken of by Paul, written 2,000 years ago to the church at Rome in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. That's the problem. God has given you up because you divorced yourself from the Most High God to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. See that? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So I think somewhat homosexuality is the result of people who have ignored and rejected the righteous counsel of a holy God. They want to live apart from God, do things their way. And notice how it says here, they changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worship the creation and the things that God made rather than the God who made them. See that? And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, that tells you there's a natural thing. You know what? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at the design of a male body and a female body and see that they were designed to correspond one with another. Do you need a degree to see that? What do you need? I think it's pretty patently obvious that there's a male and a female gender. You don't have to have a rocket science degree in order to understand that. But they corrupted that which is natural, see, because the Bible says there's something that's natural about that. And then for that which is unnatural, and see that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. See that? So in other words, they brought judgment upon themselves by having in unnatural relationships one with another that we would call homosexuality in our culture today. And it says here in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See that? And so some of this is judgment that has fallen upon us because we have chosen to reject the counsel of the Most High God. We have rejected the perfected revelation of the Old Testament. God sent his son in order to let us know his heart and his intention toward mankind, but yet we have rejected the very counsel of God. And so in this episode that we have here, we see the disciples coming in to Jesus. They don't understand, but he didn't tell them, you know, go away. What does he say? Notice it again here in verse number 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, Mark 7:17, Mark 7:18, and he said unto them, are ye without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? In other words, there is no external thing that you can eat or consume that will defile you. Now, notice his logic here. I thought this was masterful when I looked at it. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly. In other words, when you eat clean or unclean foods, where do they go? They go in your stomach. They don't go in your heart. See, the heart is the seat of the emotions, the mind, and the will. See, the heart is what the Bible calls it drives us, not the organ that pumps blood, but the seat of how we operate in the world is what is in our heart. We have a heart to do various things. The Bible uses it in a metaphoric sense to talk about the way we operate, the mind, the will, and the emotions, the desires, and the thing that moves us through life. And he says, but the stuff that you eat, it goes into your stomach, not into your heart. And so he declared all foods clean, it says here in verse 19. And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defileth the man. Now notice this. He says, for from within, he says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things, these evil things, come from within and defile a man. Think about this. What Jesus said is the stuff that goes in your mouth is cast out in the draft, it says. In other words, it just passes right through you. What does that mean? That means no matter what you eat, whether it's considered clean or unclean, the end of it is the same. You go to the bathroom and it comes out, whatever it was, and it's all the same. Whether you would say it's all unclean if you want to look at it in that sense. What he said, whether I'm eating kosher food or not, when I get through with it, it's the same thing as if I eat unkosher food. It ends up getting flushed down the toilet, we would say, in our culture. That's pretty profound, isn't it? So he said, it's not what you're eating that's making you any better, because all of that turns into the same thing, no matter what you eat. I thought that was pretty profound. Myself, you can eat clean food and go around, oh, I'm a vegetarian. When you get through, it's the same thing as a person who eats swine or eats anything else, right? It all turns into the same thing. So that's not making you holy, is his point. It's just the way you are sustained from day to day. What you eat basically is not really affecting your spiritual condition. And so the Lord made that very plain. I thought, boy, that's profound to think about that. It's cast out in the draft, he says. See, in other words, it just goes down the drain, whatever it is. And so if it's clean or unclean, that's not making you be evil or wicked or holy or righteous or anything else. See, but he says the problem is within you, in your heart, out of your heart, from your very nature, proceed all these things. These are evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. He gives a list of horrible stuff that is not caused by food. It's caused by a fallen nature that needs to be cleansed and washed in the blood of the Messiah. That's the only way you can clean that. Nobody else has a detergent that can get rid of sin out of your life. Nobody has a diet that can get rid of sin out of your life. The only way it can be dealt with is the way God did it. He allowed his son to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so that's the way we get clean. So it has been said, as we mentioned, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that is why we should trust the teaching of the New Testament as interpretation of the Old Testament. The New Testament interprets for us things that were concealed in the Old Testament and gives us the final word from God, as it said there in Hebrews 1, that he spoke to us to the fathers, by the prophets, and in the last of these days has spoken to us by his Son, by whom he created all things, it says there. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son, is the creator of all things, and it was made by him and for him, the Bible says, in Colossians 1:16, as well as in Philippians chapter 2. And so we see that perfected revelation comes from God the Son, who came in the flesh. As John says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. What word? That word who was in the beginning with God. That was already existed in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, it says in John 1:1-2. See, and there, without him there was not made anything that was made. See, he made everything that there is. And he was there with God. And so he became flesh. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1, that the Son, God has spoken to us in his Son. Actually, the literal Greek says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke to us in sonness. Okay, it's what it really literally says, but they don't render the translation that way. In other words, it was God himself in sonness. You know, like we say goodness, that means something that is really good. Or you know, we had the N-E-S-S suffix. So this was God speaking in sonness. He came in his son and revealed perfected revelation to all of mankind. And so this is profound that Jesus said this. This is one of many things that he said like this. For example, he said, you have heard it said by them of old that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, God never told you to hate anybody. He said, but I say unto you, love those who hate you and love your enemies, you know, and do good to those who despitefully misuse you. See, and then you'll be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You know why? Because God is kind to wicked and evil men. That's what Jesus said. See, so God extends kindness to all of us, even though none of us deserve it. Not just us here in this room, but everyone, anywhere. You see, God is constantly doing good to all men, all the time. Never has done anything evil to anyone. And so people who scandalize his name and spurn the truth are just showing off their natural colors, if you will. And so we should understand that. But Jesus said, emulate God in that. Do good to the evil and to the wicked and those who abuse you. And then you'll be like your Father in heaven. He says, because if you do good to those who do good to you, what good is that? You know, everybody does that. You know, but you go out of your comfort zone and you help somebody who hates you and scandalizes your name. Now you're acting like God. See, because God does that. He goes out and to people who are wicked and gainsaying and working against him, rebelling against the truth. And he's calling them to come to righteousness, receive the free gift of salvation. I provided my son for you so that he could die so I can receive you and you can be declared holy by faith in him. And so think about this now. The original position of what God intended for man usually was embellished by those to whom it was entrusted. In other words, even though God had prophets who spoke the very breathed word of the Spirit of God by the Spirit of Christ who was in them, because we believe that all scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, it says in 2 Timothy 3:15 and following. See, and so all of it was breathed by the Spirit of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:21, I think it is, that all scripture, that no scripture is a matter of any private interpretation, you see, but it was breathed by the Spirit of God, given to holy men that God declared righteous in order to deliver his message to the world. And so it's not a matter of private interpretation, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So we believe in the divine inspiration of the scriptures. This is what most people in the world, half the people who call themselves in the church, do not believe. They do not believe in the inerrancy of the scripture. And so you and I, we do believe that. It says here, basically, I think I gave you the wrong verse here. I think I'm talking about 2 Peter 1:21. Let me give you that. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, we believe scripture interprets scripture. Preachers don't interpret scripture. Christians don't interpret scripture, but scripture interprets itself. You have to find the answer within the scripture. And so it requires revelation from God in order to do that by his Spirit. So he says here, for the prophecy came not in old time. This is 2 Peter 1:21. By the will of man, he says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See that? And so God breathed the scripture. So, but what happened? Think about it. Even though the scriptures are accurate and inerrant, the people who it was entrusted to, the Jews, corrupted the scripture. They added stuff to it. They subtracted stuff from it. And now that's the very stuff we see Jesus giving us revelation about here. It's concerning the dietary laws and all those type of things. If you think about it, when God made everything, it was all good. Everything was good. No, nothing was considered bad until the time that Adam sinned. Okay, and surely there were some, after sin, that changed the whole scheme of all of planet Earth. So we have to go back in the Bible and see what was God's original intention with things and look at the scriptures. That's why we hold the scriptures up high, because we can see the demise of Israel, how they stumbled out of the way and corrupted the truth. They were so far out of whack that the Messiah came and they didn't even know the Son of God was in their midst. And they crucified him, and it was written in the Bible. that they would do it, to show you how far out of whack they had gotten. And they had twisted the word, so we have to be careful. People are twisting the word right now in the church. You always want to go back to the pure original thing, which is God's word, to get the truth of what should we do. And you want to understand that based on the revelation of the New Testament. Because God sent his very Son, who was God in human flesh, to come and give us the right answers. So the original position of what God intended for man was usually embellished and therefore perverted, because in most cases, sinful men who through their desires to justify themselves rather than being justified by God as a gift of his grace, twisted God's intention to be an item that they could achieve by their own works. We find that to be the case in the fall with Israel. They wanted to make the law something they could do in order that we can say, look what I did, instead of to give God the glory. See that? To say that I could do nothing, absolutely nothing, without God and without his grace and without his forgiveness, I'm hopeless. Nobody wants to say that. It sounds like a bad thing, but if you remember when the Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray, as Jesus said, the Pharisee stood up at the altar and says, oh God, I thank God I'm not like that old tax collector over there. Oh, I pay tithes of all that I possess, and he talked about all his good works, as though, God, you ought to be happy to have somebody like me. See, lifted up his eyes and praised the Lord. Yet the tax collector was over in the corner, wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven, Jesus said. Beat up on his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because he understood his true condition in the sight of a holy God. He was like Isaiah, who went in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, and said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The prophet of God confessing that he himself was a man of unclean lips, that he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He confessed his sin, like Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel confessed his sins and the sins of the people, because he knew he was not right, and if it was only by God's grace that he could be saved. All the prophets of old, Moses said, Lord, don't send me. Oh, my mouth ain't no good. I can't talk for you. And they all had excuses. Jeremiah, I am but a child, he says there. Don't say that I'm a prophet. Oh, God, don't send me to speak to the nations. They were all backing down because they knew they had a sin nature. But they also knew, as God explained to them all, that if you trust in me, I will justify you. I will make you clean, and I will send you out, and you will be a mouthpiece for me to the nations. You will go and speak to all the people. And so we see that people who understand their situation, that they are broken sinners, need to be justified by God, that God will do it because he has promised to justify those who trust and believe in him. That way he gets the credit, the praise, and the glory for all things. And so Jesus established the apostles as teachers of the perfected revelation of God's word to provide Holy Spirit guided teaching to correct previous perversions that had been introduced by religionists of Judaism back in those days, and who had perverted the law and the prophets to be a works righteousness system, just like all other human religions that are in the world, in which there is no salvation. Do you know there's no salvation in anything that is a works righteousness system? Absolutely nothing. Even if it says I'm Christianity and calls itself a Christian religion and then says, but you have to do this, 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 and that to be saved, and attaches works to it, you just canceled the gospel. The gospel is completely free by God's grace, and it's earned only by his Son through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't justify sinners to continue to sin, but it frees sinners to do righteousness and see the truth in order to be improved by progressive sanctification and the will of the Spirit. That's what we see with these apostles here. They didn't get it, what Jesus said, and so they came in and they said, Lord, tell us, what does that mean? They didn't understand. And the Lord says, well, are you without understanding also? I'm glad he wrote that there. Makes me feel like there's some hope for me. If I don't get it, I can go to the Lord and he can straighten me out and fix me up and show me in his word what the truth is. And I'm thankful for that. And so Jesus said, he was explaining to them the doctrine of original sin. Now I want to take you back just before we wrap up our thoughts here to show you that Israel had been entrusted with the word of God, as it says in so many places in the Bible throughout the word. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the things that happened to them happened as examples for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. It tells us in Romans 15 that whatever was written aforetime was written for our admonition and our instruction, you see. And so God puts Israel forth as an example to all of us for all of time, not just to the church, but to the world. He sets Israel up to be the spectacle of the whole world so that we can see what happened when he dealt with a nation intimately like he did her. And now he has presented through her a gospel of his son to the whole world so that Gentiles and Jews alike can be made right with God by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And that's his final message. And I don't care what CNN has to say. I don't care what Fox News or anybody else has to say. Contrary to that, if you are ashamed of the gospel, you're in trouble, whoever you are. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We speak it out loudly and powerfully, and I am not ashamed. So whoever is ashamed, shame on you. That's all I can say. And whoever else, whatever other news organization or media or politician or anything else that there is, if you're ashamed of Christ, shame on you. Something is wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm right. I'm in God. I'm in his son, Jesus Christ. I need him. I recognize my faults and my sin, and that without him I can do nothing. And that but with him I am a victor, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So we see here Israel, and I just took you to Isaiah 28. We looked at chapter 1 earlier, but we're just going to look at these few verses here from Isaiah 28, verse 9. It starts off, if you read the first few verses of this chapter, talking about how the spiritual leaders had stumbled into drunkenness and sin, even though they were supposed to be the leaders of the people. You'll see that if you look at the first verses in Isaiah chapter 28. And basically they were misguiding the people because their own judgment was skewed. And they had gotten off the track. It says in Isaiah 28 and 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys and of them that are overcome with wine." See, he talked about how the leaders got into drunkenness and were not guiding the people properly. And basically, when the Lord talks about a fading flower, you can think about it as the biblical interpretation. It says, what, the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of God endures forever. So there's going to be the high and mighty in the earth. Some of them are just grass, common people. Some of them are flowers. They stick up a little higher. They're a little bit more colorful. But the grass withers and the flower fades. Everybody has a grave to go to. But the word of God endures forever. See that? So compared to that, that's what we want. So I can't preach stem cells by murdering people, but I can preach the word of God for eternal life to everyone who believes. See? And so basically Israel got off track. The rulers were misguiding the people. As we zoom in on verse 9 of chapter 28, just for the conservation of time, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" Who is it that wants to know something? You know what? The best and highest source of knowledge is not Harvard. It's not Yale. It's not UCLA. But it's the Most High God by his Spirit through the perfected revelation of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So whom shall he teach knowledge? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? See that? God has to make you to understand doctrine. Them that are weaned from milk, get off the kiddie stuff and the playing around with religion. Get into the depths of God, like the writer to the Hebrews said. Let's move on to perfection and lay aside all this hogwash he mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 5. And let's press on and move into the deep things of Christ. See, because the revelation of God is the New Testament perfected revelation given by Christ through the apostles. Okay, so notice this. It says those who are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, you're not a baby anymore. You're growing up spiritually. For precept must be upon precept. We can't get it all in one day. We have to learn one precept of God and build on that with another precept of God. Not from the earth and God. We can't be divided. Our allegiance can't be divided. But precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God educates us as we grow spiritually. It's what it says. He builds up and takes us from one level of glory to the next. Like it says in the 2 Corinthians 3:18, we move from one level of glory to the next, from glory to glory, as of by the Spirit of the Lord. And so God is a teaching God. He'd like to instruct everybody, even those who hate his son and are ashamed of his son, will not mention the name of Christ. And notice what happened to Israel. He speaks of their judgment here in chapter 28, verse 11. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." So that speaks of the time when Israel was sitting there. They were all fat and sassy doing it their way, had skipped the way of God, had not been a good witness for God, and God allowed the Babylonians, people of a foreign tongue, to come in with stammering lips. In other words, they couldn't understand their language, and overtake them and bring them right out of their land into captivity in bondage in Babylon. See that? Also, the Assyrians came in, took the northern kingdom before that into captivity. You know what? We have languages popping up in America. Have you noticed that? Everywhere you look, we can see languages, multiple languages is on everything. Now, English is going by the wayside. Is that a message to us or not? The Bible says tongues are a sign for unbelievers. We got a bunch of unbelievers here, and we're beginning to see the influx of tongues. If you keep in mind, tongues was a judgment from God. Tongues was what God gave to separate sinners and slow down the process of sin in the world. And so tongues are a sign. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, God says, Isaiah 28:11. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. God says, my way is right. You can rest in me if you trust in me, but if you don't listen to me, where are you going to get any rest? You know what? The answer is you're not going to have it. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. See, instead of it being a blessing to them and the answer to your problems to take you away and give you peace in God, it became a curse to them, and they stumbled backwards because they refused to hear the word of the Lord. And so that was the demise of Israel that got them into all the fix they're in. And I'm afraid it looks like we're stumbling into the same thing right now. I'm seeing it in our own country. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. And with hell, we are at agreement. See, there they had already given themselves over to death, a covenant with death. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. They say, we're above judgment. Our army is the biggest, baddest army that ever existed. That's what they thought. You know what the Bible says? Not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. Only by the spirit of the Lord will you prevail. You can't do it with armies, weapons, and not even nuclear arsenals or anything else you can come up with. For we have made lies our refuge. We have rejected the truth of God, in other words. And under falsehood, we have hid ourselves. See, if that's not a picture of the way our culture has gone, I don't know what is. And we hide up underneath lies, and we don't want to put the truth where it belongs, at the center of all things. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God says, I'm going to send the Messiah. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the cornerstone and the foundation of all perfected revelation and truth. And I lay him there. You know what? The Jews stumbled over him. He became a stumbling stone to them and a rock of offense and was rejected by them. And they were the builders of all the people, just like we have people today rejecting Christ and casting away the perfected revelation which has been given that we call the New Testament. So I want to summarize just a couple of things. I see our time's getting away. But I want you to know that if you have a question about Sabbath days, any of those things, Old Testament dietary laws, no matter what they are, any precept in the Old Testament, look for the answer and the conclusion in the New Testament, because God has sent his own Son, and it is through the ministry of the apostles that we come to the conclusions of what the Lord has to say about those things. For example, Colossians chapter 2, and we'll close with this, says this on the issue of the Sabbath day. We see that Jesus said it's not what you eat, basically, that corrupts you. It has to do with your own heart and your position before the Lord. But it says this in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 10. He says here, well, let's back up to verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. See that? Don't get hung up in the tradition of men or after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. In other words, people always go back to stuff that glorifies them rather than Christ. See, so you stay on Christ. Stay in Christ. Stay locked in on him. See him as the center of all things and reject the traditions of men. For in him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision not made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, he says, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So our anchor is in Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See that? So the cross brought to an end many things that were declared in the Old Testament as symbols of the coming Messiah. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that means on the spiritual level there was a battle, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus triumphed over all the principalities and powers. That's the host of darkness that would be against you. Its conclusion, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in food, see that, or in drink, or in respect to a holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days. We got people hung up on this right now that don't accept the perfected revelation of God by his apostles in the New Testament. See that? And so they're stuck in some Old Testament tradition, and they have not understood that the fullness is all in Jesus Christ. By him we are complete. He is the head of all principality and power. Wish we had about another hour on this subject. That's why I said it was something that I just got right there. I said we have to stay right here until we get this talked about. So having said that, we're going to go ahead at this time, and I pray that this message is a blessing to you, and we'll take time for some of your questions or comments. Amen. Amen. Any questions, comments on this topic or any other at this time? Amen. Amen. Well, you try to...